Welcome to the Summit Church Sermon of the Week. For more information about this podcast and other resources, please visit summitsanmarcos.com.
Well, I want to talk about, you know, like what makes a true disciple. You know, what are the ingredients of how can you be better at Summit? Our vision is leading people to new heights, so we're constantly going to new heights. What is that? What is the heights? You know, the heights is to be the maturation process. The heights is to be a mature Christian. You know, if how many have fruit trees? Do you have a fruit tree? Have you ever had a fruit tree? So when is it, what's a win on a fruit tree? But just the fruit or to see it go all the way to its, have you ever had birds attack your fruit tree? It's like, what happened to my fruit? They tore it up, but to have it mature, then you can enjoy it, right? Well, we're to mature as Christians, but it's beautiful when you see them first start. We moved into our house, and I just remember we moved in, and the landscapers, this house had been vacant for a year, and they had chopped these fruit trees to look square like a hedge. So there's a ficus and some trees. I thought they were ficus. I walk over and see an orange on one. I'm like, it's a fruit tree. I look over, I had two lemon trees and an orange tree about this tall, all butchered down, but they're awesome producers now. Put a little water to them. It's like we've been having beautiful lemons, but I didn't even know I had fruit because there was no fruit on it. Hello? But we should be easily identified in public as having the fruit of Jesus in our lives. So people don't go, I never knew you were a Christian. Instead, they should be able to say, whoa. Anyway, I'm getting too deep too quick. So we're going to go there today. I'm going to go there. Say, go there. Father, I just thank you as we go there today and talk about passionate devotion as just this first take as we close this year and enter into a new year. In Jesus' name, amen. So the series is entitled The Making of a True Disciple, but today we're going to talk about passionate devotion. There was this gentleman, Donald G., and he tells a story of how he was doing a garden. How many of you have ever done a garden? Have you done it, done all the work? You know, you rototilled the ground and you did the whole thing. And then how many of you planted seeds and then you're so happy and everything went smooth? I'm not going to ask you how many of you. Let's just leave that one alone. But he plants his garden and he plants tomatoes. And he goes and it really wasn't good weather for tomatoes and his tomatoes didn't come and he didn't have any tomatoes. So he's really disappointed. So come on, moms. As a mom, you're seeing your child out there. He plants and as a kid and there's no tomatoes on there. Sometimes mom, I don't know, but maybe moms are just so loving. She was trying to work things out for him. And he comes home and he sees this beautiful ripe tomato on his tomato plant. So he goes out there and he checks it out. He gets a little closer and there's this tomato tied with green string on the branches of the tomato plant. So she went and bought the tomatoes and then just tied the little branches from the store-bought branchy tomatoes onto his tomato plant. And he's like, from nothing to boom, you know, wow, they're totally big and red and ripe. And then he was like, oh, this is mom. I didn't really grow it. Are you with me? Sometimes, though, when you think about it, you know, sometimes we try to fake the fruit of the Spirit and we try to tie it on to an unchanged life. So people are just trying to tie. You know, they're trying to tie happiness on a depressed, untransformed heart. They're trying to tie on joy, but it's only for the hour they're around Christians. And then are you with me? I think if a little kid can figure out the fruit is fake, Jesus can figure out if fruit is fake. Are you with me? So I'm just saying, just a few observations. Move right along. We're going to start in John 15, verse 1 through 8. And really, I just want to talk about this because we need to help people to mature as Christians. And a lot of you're only here at this church because we don't just serve milk. We serve meat. Hello? Is there any meat eaters in the house? And hello? We should have that balanced Christian diet. And so we're going to go into John 15, and I want to read out of the Passion Translation. It says this, John 15, verse 1. I am the true sprouting vine, and the farmer who tends the vine is my Father. Verse 2, he cares for the branches connected to me by lifting and propping up the fruitless branches and pruning every fruitful branch to yield greater harvest. The words I've spoken over you have already been cleansed you. Verse 4, so you must remain in life union with me. I love how this is put. You must remain in life union with me, for I remain in life union with you. For as a branch severed from the vine will not bear fruit, so your life will be fruitless unless you live your life intimately joined to mine. I am the sprouting vine and you are my branches. And you live in union with me as your source. Fruitfulness will stream from within you. But when you live separated from me, you're powerless. If a person is separated from me, he's discarded. Such branches are gathered up and thrown into a fire to be burned. But if you live in life union with me and my words live powerfully within you, then you can ask whatever you desire and it'll be done. When your life bears abundant fruit, you demonstrate that you are my mature disciples who glorify my Father. I love the way they put that in talking about life union. And I know I like New King James. He says, when you abide in me and I abide in you. But sometimes we don't know what's abide. We just say it in church and we don't even know what we're saying, really. We don't even think it through. What is abiding? And what is living in that union with Christ? But there is, in the bottom of this, as he says it, our last verse, he talks about that we will demonstrate that we are mature disciples. His mature disciples who give God glory. And that's what our whole purpose in life is, to give glory to God. We were created to give glory to God. You were created to be eternal beings, to give glory to God, and to live for eternity. This is only the first phase of eternity. We go on from here to live eternal beings. Everybody's an eternal being. It's just hell is not really life. I'm not cussing. I'm just saying. It's in the Bible. Hello. You can say that in that context. I'm not mad and hit my finger or something. So what is a mature disciple? What's the difference between a believer and a disciple? What's the difference? Because I'm talking about passionate devotion. We're talking about the makings of a true disciple. Let's read the next verse, because this just goes down. We'll read three more verses, and then we'll break some of this down. John 15, 9 through 11, he says, I love each of you with the same love that the Father loves me. If he loves us with the same love, what's the difference maker then between just a believer and a true disciple? Could some people not be allowing? Could some people be separating themselves from him? Could we be sabotaging our own growth? We used to have this big giant plum tree, and sometimes when it would do a bumper crop every, like, I think 2 years or 4 years, it would just have twice the fruit, and some branches were so heavy, they would break off or break almost all the way off, and then it would start to die because it separated from the source. Are you with me? So we knew we'd put branches under, or sticks. We propped up those branches because they were so heavy, we knew they were going to separate from the source, and then we weren't going to enjoy the mature fruit. So what's the difference that makes it so that what's not allowing us to allow God's love to nurture us? In verse 9, he says this, you must continually let my love nurture your hearts. If you keep my commandments, you will live in my hope, just as I have kept my Father's commandments, for I continually live nourished and empowered by his love. Isn't that beautiful? Jesus said, I continually live nourished and empowered by his love. He's talking about connected. He was connected. And so if Jesus is this vine and we're the branches, we branch out in the body of Christ. There's all different branches. There's different churches. There's all different branches. But we all have one thing in common, is we're connected to him. My purpose for telling these things to you is that the joy that I experience will fill your hearts and overflow with gladness. This isn't a bummer message. It's actually a message to teach you how to walk into the next year full of joy. And that is all dependent upon us being connected. So being a believer is a good start, because you have to start there. If you're going to be a disciple, you have to start with believing in him. But God calls us to move from just believing that he is, or believing, or even a statement of belief, to a life of being a disciple. So there is an expectation to mature. There's provision for us to mature. But I want to come back to that for a little bit, James 2:19 says, "For you believe that there's one God, you do well. Even demons believe and tremble." In the Passion, it says this, James 2:19, the Passion, it says, "You can believe all you want that there is one true God. That's wonderful. But even demons know this and tremble with fear before him. Yet they're unchanged. They remain demons." So what makes the difference? So if you look at some of the encounters that Jesus had with demonic spirits that were in people where they actually spoke in Mark, I just lost my document. There it is. Come back to me. Thank you. Here we go. In Mark chapter 1, there was a man in a synagogue. He has an unclean spirit, and he cries out saying, "Let us alone." So there was multiple demons in him, and he said, "What have we to do with you?" It was probably with a wicked voice like the movies. And he said, "What do you do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Do you come to destroy us?" But look what he says in Mark 1:24. "I know who you are, the Holy One of God." So even the demons knew who Jesus was, and they knew who God was. They believed Jesus was Jesus and God was God. They had a knowledge of who God was and who Jesus was. Mark 5:7, another situation. "And he cried out with a loud voice and said, 'What have I to do with you, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I implore you by the God that you do not torment me.'" Demons knew who he was. So all of demons that you call devils, you know, Satan, they were with God, and a third of the angels rebelled. And with that, their fallen angels, which become demons, of course they know who God is. They were with God. But a third of them rebelled, and he separated them. But they chose to rebel. They chose to. Satan chose to set his will and his intent against God. You can read the prophecies in the Old Testament. He set his will against God. He set himself to be God, and a third of the angels followed him. So they do know who God is. They believe who God is. I think that if those demons, and this is my point, if those demons know God, they know Jesus, they know who he is, they're not going to live in eternity in heaven. So just saying I have a head knowledge of God doesn't get you into the doors of heaven. So if those third of those demons will never experience heaven and they will be thrown into a lake of fire, there's people who are going to know who God is and know who Jesus is and have a head knowledge, and they're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. Is that possible? If it's possible for demons, isn't it possible for human beings? I'm not trying to mess with your once saved, always saved. I'm trying to say there's a lot of people, they're not really saved. Hello? Some people say they have a head knowledge. They even act like, they could even be like that tree, that fig tree has those beautiful fig leaves, and Jesus comes up and it had no fruit and he cursed it and it died. There's a lot of people waving their arms and they think they have fruit for an hour on Sunday, but they don't have fruit. Are you with me? So what makes a difference of someone who's saved and someone who's not? What makes a difference of a true disciple and somebody who just says something? Because even where it says, "If you believe, you shall be saved," the Greek word actually says that it says not a mere credence, not something you speak with your mouth, but to cast your life upon Christ. So sometimes you say, "No, I said a prayer, so that means I'm saved." No, it means to cast your life upon. There's something deeper than just a head knowledge. Are you with me? There's something beyond that. And that's what I wanted to touch, and I wanted to just talk about some of the aspects in the DNA of a disciple, because we need to reproduce not just someone who will say, "I believe," but somebody who will become a disciple. We're not just making believers. We're not looking for just converts. We're looking for people who will believe. We're helping people to find Christ and stay connected to Christ. Are you with me? Because I want them to have a joyful life. How many of you know there's a lot of people that professed Christ with their mouth, but they live totally separate from God? They don't look like they live with God. They're not happy. They're not joyful. They don't have the joy of the Lord. They're living miserable. I said, that's not the way God designed it. So that's what I'm trying to put my finger on today, and I think we can get there. Jesus said something in Matthew that was disturbing too. I'm just trying to lay out a couple of the statements he made just to create a little bit of like question to say, like, well, what is the difference here between a believer and a disciple? Jesus said this in Matthew 7:21. He said, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven." So he was obviously saying, not everyone who says something, but there is everyone who does the will of my Father. Hello? So even in James, he said, the devils will declare that God is God, but they're not going to do God's will. They do the opposite of God's will. And Jesus says this as he sums this one up. He talks about people will say to me, Lord, Lord. And then he says in 23, I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. So there's many that talk the talk, but they don't walk the walk. They don't bear fruit, and they're not really following through. If they really love, then they're going to follow through with that. So back to the main text, Jesus talks about in our opening text, in verse 8 of our opening text, he says, but when your lives bear abundant fruit, you will demonstrate that you are my mature disciple. So let's talk about that. Let's break that down a little bit. We must acknowledge, number one is we must acknowledge that God is passionately pursuing us. The first thing, if we're going to really stay connected, we need to understand that he pursues us. If we're convinced that God doesn't care about us, doesn't love us, and then how are we going to stay connected to someone like that? Have you ever had that? You know, if you know somebody's pursuing you, that's like awesome. Isn't that awesome that your spouse is pursuing you, that loves you? To hear that every day. Do you know couples that say I love you every day stay together a way higher percentage than those who don't say I love you every day? I mean, that's just a start. Say I love you. Yeah, just every day say I love you. It's really powerful. You know, some people say, oh, you say that too much, it's cheap. No. Say I love you every day. And there's a whole bunch of things you can do to stay in pursuit of your spouse. That you have to. But I want you to know that God is passionately pursuing us. So number one, he said in verse in our opening text, we looked at John 15. Look at John 15, verse 9. I love each of you with the same love the Father loves me. God pursued him. And he said, I love you with the same love I'm getting from the Father. I'm pursuing you. Jesus is saying, I love you. And I'm pursuing you with the same love that that the Father loves me. And he said, you must continue to let my love nourish your hearts. So, and if you go back a chapter in John 14, 21, he said, he who has my commandments and keeps them is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. So we're not loving, we don't love God to try to get him to love us. But as we love him, God, there's a reciprocation. He's a reciprocating God. Are you with me? He loves you whether you're going to love him or not. But as you love him, it talks about that he will love us and that he'll manifest himself to us. That's a person who's connected. You know, there was this lady true story in the turn of the century. She's in Ireland, and she was a wealthy lady, but she was kind of stingy lady, and everybody knew her. And she was one of the first people to get electricity turned on in her house. She had them come out. They put electricity in her house. Awesome. The meter person came to the door a little bit later and said, is your electricity working? And she said, yeah, it's working fine. He said, well, was there a problem? She said, what's the matter? He said, there's almost no usage on your meter. You know, there's almost no usage. She said, it works fine. He said, every night when it gets dark, I turn on the electricity just long enough for me to light the candles. Then I shut it off. It's going to save money. Okay. What good is it to have a connection to power that you don't use? What good is it to be connected to the God of love, the author of love, the epitome of love, the greatest lover there is, but not be nourished by the love from the Father? Because some lie has got a disconnect pinching your love tube feed coming from God, telling you you're not worthy, you're an orphan, you'll never be loved. Just because someone else messed it up doesn't mean he's incapable of sin. He loves you with an everlasting love. He loves you with a love beyond your comprehension, but you don't understand, I'm a bad person, and God doesn't love bad people. God so loved the world. The world wasn't exactly golden. He loved the world. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love. Hello, God loves you. He loves you. So why do we, like this lady, what's happening? What's going on? Some of us need to flick the switch. We need to get the love connection back on. We need to draw on the power of God's love. And Jesus had this connection, and he's telling everybody, I want you guys to stay connected because this love will nourish you. It'll empower you. This love, this source, when you're connected to me, this is the thing you need. But a lot of us, we're just relighting candles. We're connected to God. We come to church, then we flick it off, and we go back doing the same old thing we did. It's like, wait a minute. We're supposed to stay connected. Are you here? We're not supposed to disconnect. We're not supposed to connect on and then connect off. We're supposed to, like, keep it charged. My wife has one of those cell phone things that wraps around her phone, so she gets like a double charge. So she has her phone charged in the night, but then she's got a double charge in the day. Where mine can like run out, she's got like this other charger around it, and it's like, hey, her phone's always connected to a charger. Hello. We should spiritually be like that. We don't just have the juice we have, but we're connected to God. Because God, that's the source, and Jesus was telling us, I'm the vine and you're the branches. Don't get disconnected. When you get disconnected, then it's like we can't even distribute love. We can't mature. The fruit is like the branch that got disconnected. It's not like, you know, I took my plum tree and then the branches. Bob, my brother's here. Bob, you remember that when the plum tree would kick into the double use? We'd be eating dinner and we'd see neighbors putting their sticks up in the window, knocking off the plums to steal them and eat them, you know, and we're just laughing. There's more plums than any of us could eat. The thing would just bumper crop all these things. But if we just let the branch break and then we just keep staring at the branch on the ground going, when is it going to mature? I don't know. You know, we can't be disconnected because it's foolishness to think that. And that's what Jesus was saying, stay connected, hook up. And he tells us in Ephesians 2:4, he says, but God who's rich in mercy because of his great love, which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, don't buy into that because you sinned, well, I know I did that in the past, but I just sinned again, so God's going to cut me off from his love. He doesn't do that. He wants to forgive you. He made us alive together with Christ. By his grace, we've been saved, and by his grace, he forgives us again. I'll preach over here. By his grace, we've been saved, and by his grace, we get forgiven again. Oh, thank you for a little love. I just am saying, like, you know, somehow we flick the switch. And it's like the guy knocking at the door. It's like God's knocking at the door going, didn't you get hooked up? I thought we got hooked up. What happened? And so we need to live, but not just live. We need to live passionately devoted to him. So when you see people and you go, what's the difference? It's because they lost their passion because they lost their, that's green tea, too fat. I'm speaking too fast. They lost their connection. And sometimes, like, you're going, what happened to your love? What happened to that love for God? You had it. The passion looks like it just, what happened? What separated you? And so we need to be passionately devoted and be connected because, one, we know God is pursuing us. So the next one, number two, is what are we pursuing? And this really determines a lot. What are we pursuing? What are our pursuits? In John 14:21, I went back there a little bit. It says, those who truly love me are those who obey my commandments. Whoever passionately loves me will be passionately loved by my Father. We need to passionately love him. You know, one preacher used to preach, you know, it doesn't matter about us loving God. It just matters. We just need to know that we're loved by God. No, it matters both ways. I don't know anybody who gets married and says, I'm marrying you and it doesn't matter anything ever if you ever love me or anything, but I'm going to continue to love you even if you never love me. It's like, okay, I get it. We're supposed to do that, but hello, isn't it nice when it works both ways? Is there anybody in the room who wants to just love one way? God wants us to love him. He wants to love us, but if we're trying to love him to earn his love, then we're working for something that's broken. But if we know he loves us and we love him and we pursue him, he pursues us, that's a beautiful relationship. And that's the way it's that he created us for, is for this beautiful relationship. Like I shared in verse 23, Jesus said, loving me empowers you to obey my word. So some of us are like, I don't know why. I try to do good and I can't do it. Loving God empowers you to obey. And then he says, and my Father will love you so deeply that we will come to you and make our dwelling place in. That's where that abiding is. God actually comes in us. His Holy Spirit comes in us and empowers us and gives us the power to resist sin so that when we're like, oh, that's so tempting. No. Are you with me? I call them spiritual stop signs. Have you ever had spiritual stop signs? Huh? Somebody very attractive of the opposite sex is walking by and you go, not looking that way. Hello, are you here? Let's be real. Huh? What? Maybe I could cheat that. No, don't cheat. You know, I don't know, what is it? What do you battle with? But we all have this, and it's the Holy Spirit who convicts the world of sin and righteousness. And he'll tell you what's right and what's wrong. He'll fill you. He'll make his abode inside of you. And the Holy Spirit will give you the strength to do what's right. And we just need to stay connected, not grieve him. And when we're passionately loving God, it's like we're connected. That whole thing, like, how do we do this thing? So this translates as God pursues us, we pursue him. A.C. Dixon put it this way. She said, and when we rely upon organization, we get what organization can do. When we rely upon education, we get what education can do. When we rely upon prayer, we get what God can do. I want to rely on prayer. I don't want the depth of my life to go into just whatever I can get, whatever knowledge I can get through education or organization. Or, you know, you're going to get what you sow into. We need a life connected with God, because God has a peace that the world can't understand. God has a joy that surpasses happiness 10 times over. God has a grace to give us and bless us and empower us for our future. God has love that just the world, all they have is lust. They lust for something, they get it, and they want more. Lust is insatiable. You can never satisfy lust. So when the world lusts and they get what they want, they only want more. That's how, it's just sick. But like, that's the trap. But with God, we live a fulfilled life. A fulfilled life is so powerful. Then we realize what we were created for. In James 1:26, says this, if someone believes they have a relationship with God but fails to guard his words, then his heart is drifting away and his religion is shallow and empty. If we think we can just speak whatever we feel whenever we want, and you're a Christian, you're going to drift away from God and you're going to have a shallow religion. Because God didn't let any of us just speak anything we want whenever we want. He actually tells us that we'll be judged by every idle word. So as Christians, we don't have the right to just say what we feel, because a lot of times what we feel isn't a very good thing to say. Can we be real here as we go into a new year, or do we just want to play everything's rosy and let's sing around a Christmas tree? I'm just trying to say, like, if we're going to talk about being a real disciple, discipleship means there's some things we die to, but it's so beautiful the things we get to live to in that. He's talking about a tree, and he says he prunes. How do you like that? Green tea again. I had two teas this morning. I think I'm a little wired. He prunes the vine. Prunes. Did you know that? Prunes the vine is prunes. That's what I'm talking about. Made up a new word. He prunes the vine that's producing. Why would you prune what's producing? So it'll produce more and better. Those grapes, you prune it, and it grows even more. Anybody knows that? You prune it, it'll develop even better instead of letting those sucker branches grow. So sometimes we get pruned, and we're like, what am I doing? Nothing. You're doing good. That's why you got pruned. He wants you to do even better in the next season. You're like, whoa, I thought I was doing good. Doesn't mean you're not doing good. It means he wants you to do even better, and he's blessing you and setting you up for success. And sometimes the thing we see as a loss is the very thing we need to let go so that we can soar. It's not a loss, it was a weight. So think about it in context to marriage. It's like, I mean, you know, our pursuits reveal our passions. So if you think about it, the demons say, we know who God is and we know the true God, but they do everything opposite of what God's will is. The devil knows scripture and he does everything against his will. It'd be like putting the ring on, getting married, learning about your spouse, and then saying, whatever you like, I'm going to do the opposite. You hate fish? We're going out to a fish restaurant tonight. You're going to sit there and watch me eat fish. What a horrible person. You like it warm? I married a Floridian. She likes it warm. We're going skiing on vacation. Last time we went to the snow, she said, remember white sandy beaches? I'm from Florida. Literally gave away my timeshare in Park City. I'm like, we're not going back. Somebody take it. I'm done with the fees. I'm done with the whatever, the, you know, timeshare things. I'm like, just take it. You know, she's never going back to the... Anyway, are you with me? when you learn what the person you care about, you want to go to the white sandy beaches. I have no problem. I love diving. We're going to go to Florida. We're going to the Bahamas. We're not going to Park City. Even though Park City's awesome, my sons are all like, "You gave away Park City." One of them's here saying, "Yes, he gave away our ski place." Hey, I'm in a covenant. And I want to do what I know the one I love wants. Are you with me? So how ridiculous would it be to say I'm in covenant with God, but I'm going to do everything opposite what the Bible says? Bible says don't get drunk. I'm going to get drunk all the time. Bible says don't swear. I'm going to swear all the time. Bible says don't have sex outside of marriage. I'm going to go get it on every time I can get it on. How ridiculous would you be to set your will against the one you're in covenant with? This is the difference between someone who says I'm a believer and somebody who's a true disciple. The true disciple bears fruit, and the true disciple wants to do what the one they're in covenant would do. That's why Jesus said, "He who obeys my word." You see what I'm saying? So it's not like we're going to obey because we're going to live by the law, and somehow by our obeying, we're going to earn brownie points. No, we love him. But because we love him, we're going to obey because of our love, and he's going to pursue us because his love is greater, and he's a reciprocating God. Isn't that a beautiful thing? See, that's not a bad thing. It's not a hard thing. It's like it actually makes everything easier. So anyway, many times our pursuits reveal our passions. So when you see what is someone pursuing, what are they doing? What are you doing with your life? That's really what your passion is. Are you with me? Just saying. In the Bible, you can see it in Solomon. It was a sad situation, 1 Kings 11:4. "For it was so that Solomon was old, that his wives turned his heart after other gods. And his heart was not loyal to the Lord God, as was the heart of his father David." Solomon, as he got older, had a bunch of wives, and then he turned away from God. He turned his passion away. He put his passion more on that, and then he turned away from God and is messed up. But then they compared him to David, and Acts talks about David. Acts 13:22 says, "And when he had removed him," talking about Saul. So that in Acts, they're comparing David to Saul. Saul did what was to his own advantage, and he didn't do what God said. God said, "Wipe him out." And who is it? Who is it? Malachites? Who is it? Who is Agag? He was an ite. So Agag. So he didn't kill Agag. And instead, he lets him live. And he kept the sheep. And then the prophet comes in and says, "What are you doing? Why did you keep the sheep?" "Oh, I did it for the people." He did it to please people instead of to please God. And because of that, Saul, the kingdom was torn from him. And then they're comparing Saul to David. And they say, "But he raised up David, a king to whom he gave the testimony that I have found David's a man after my own heart who will do my will." So what made the difference? David loved God enough to say, "I'm going to do what God wants." God wants him wiped out. We wipe him out. Okay, we're not wiping people out anymore. This is the new covenant, so just rest assured. I'm not advocating we wipe anyone out. I'm saying we follow God's will. Hello, are you with me? But the point was in Acts, they're saying David followed God's will. So whatever we read and what God's will is, that's what we're going to do in this new year. I'm going to read my Bible. I'm going to find out what the will of God is, and I'm going to pursue it because I love him so much. So as we land this thing, I probably talked too much already. I think I could do the sermon faster when I drink two teas, so I'm going to do it again next time. So a couple practical applications. One, A, was prioritizing loving God with all our heart. Hudson Taylor, just legendary missionary and just pioneer, he said, "The branch of the vine does not worry and toil. It doesn't rush here and seek for sunshine or to find rain. It rests in union and communion with the vine. At the right time, the right way, right fruit found on it. Let us abide in the Lord Jesus." That's what I love about that song, "This Is How I Fight My Battles," because we were just singing Upper Room Surrender. But I love that, "This is how I fight my battles." We're saying, "This is how I fight my battles at his table," you know, in communion with God. So this morning I was just sitting there and I was just soaking, and I had "This Is How I Fight My Battles." I was just meditating on it. Because I was realizing and knowing that the strength that I get comes from the communion with God. So as I was sitting there, and Teresa was surprised. She came downstairs and said, "Why aren't you studying your message? Why are you sitting there?" I'm like, I'm getting the strength. This is how I fight my battle. I'm just sitting here soaking. I'm worshiping. But I did study. But I'm saying I'm soaking. It's part of both. But I need to fight my battles that way. I need to be in communion with God. Are you with me? Because when I'm connected to the vine and connected to Him, it's like then we can fight our battles. And that's not, you do better by just decreasing and letting Him. So what I put down a couple practical things, practical apps would be prioritize loving God would be start your day with God. I mean, yes, I had a green tea in my hand, but I started my day with God. As I drank my green tea, I was worshiping Him and loving Him. So you can caffeinate it, but try putting God in there before you read the newspaper, before you look online and look at Facebook, before you check your emails. What do you do? Is God first? I want God to be first. The Bible tells me in Matthew 6:33, if you seek first His kingdom and His righteousness, all those other things will be added to you. I want all those other things to be added to me, so I'm going to seek Him first. But even if He didn't add all the other things, I still want to seek Him first because I want Him to know. I just sat there and I just said, I love You so much. I'm just overwhelmed. I love You so much. I thank You so much. And I could have said for a lot of things, I love, you know, my family. I love, I could just name a bunch of things, but it's like, I love You so much first, God. So just start there. I know it's really easy, but just start your day with God. Start loving God. Start putting Him there and communicate your love for Him. Tell Him and give God quality time. So my best time is the morning time for me. That's my quality time. Maybe yours is evening. Give Him your evening. Give Him some time in your quality time. And the next one would be prioritize biblical pursuits. You know, we talked about in the opening of this sermon in verse 8, He said, when your lives bear abundant fruit, you will demonstrate that you're My mature disciple. So that's in our pursuits. Let's pursue those things that are of God and cut off bad pursuits and you know, regularly pursue, get time in the Word of God. And this is a new year. Get a new Bible version and read a new version. You know, the Passion came out with the large print. I love that because I'm denying that I need glasses. So I like that I have a larger print so I can just, I don't need 100 power. I can just open that Bible and read. But iPads are awesome because they're just backlit. So it's like, I don't need anything. And my sons laugh at me because they go, Dad, do you have big enough font? They try to show me things. I'm like, whatever, but read it. If you need one, find the giant print, but just get in love with it where you want to read it. There's something about flipping those pages and just connecting. And I want to connect with Him and I love worship, but I want to get full with the Word because I want to know how to pursue and to do His will. I want Him to love me. And as I do His will, His love and we're connected and we flow. And that's beautiful. And the last one, C, is just practical application, is really commit to your life's mission or ministry. You got to figure it out. If you say, I don't know how to figure it out, just start serving somewhere until you figure out what your mission and ministry is. And you say, well, you don't understand. I work 60-hour work weeks. I come home and I do this and that. And then we have a home business and I do all that. Guess what? Maybe your life's mission is that you are a marketplace minister and you're supposed to transform that marketplace. You're to minister in that marketplace. Read the Bible. It's all over the Bible. That's okay. But discover what your life's mission and ministry is and function in that. But get committed to it. And so I'd encourage you to serve somewhere. You know, make a commitment. If you say, well, I don't really know what to do, guess I'll tell you what you could do. You can find some passionate people who are on a mission and join them. Get around them. Just get around them. And you'll get fired up because their fire will catch you on fire. It's like you'll just do it. And the next one is keep your heart in the game. We were watching some college football yesterday. And I got to tell you, you know, when they just, Oklahoma went for stupid field goal instead of going for the touchdown. It's like, what are you believing? Where's your heart? You got to keep your heart in the game. That just like, it was stupid. You got 2 points. You need 18. What are you doing? We got 3 points. What did you need? You know, 3 points, right? Yeah, did I say two? Sorry. What are we doing? Like, you got to keep your heart in the game. You're just admitting, let's just compromise. Let's just go halfway. You lost the game because you're just trying to, I don't know. You could say that did help them, but I'm just saying I think they blew it. They need to just stay fired up and keep your heart in the game. You with me? If your heart's not in the game, find out where you lost it and go get it back again. If your heart's not in your marriage, find out where you lost it and go get it again. serious. I told my wife, I'm like, we've been working on the house so much, I haven't taken you out as much. I need to take you to more steak dinners. We need to walk on the beach more again. I know she loves walking on the beach. I'm like, we need to golf more because she likes golfing. It's like, all I've been doing is working, working, working. And she likes the project. She's like, turn them loose, work on my house. But I said, you know, it's not a bummer. She'd tell me, work some more. I love what you're doing. But I'm like, I need you. I'm like, I need this because I feel like I drifted a little in tasking because I'm a tasker. I can task, multitask, no worries. And I'm a worker. I'm a hard worker. I will work, work, work. But like that relationship is so important. And this relationship is really important. But it goes up and it goes across. We need to be committed to God and committed to people. And the next one is, find a community and connect in the community. Find a connect group and go to that connect group. Find some people that you can connect with and go connect with them. You with me? So we need to connect here with God and stay passionate, but get connected to some, go to Craig's connect group. He's passionate, you know. Go to Thomas's. Go to a connect group and get connected with some people. And because that kind of, if you want to stay in that and you want to mature as a disciple, you need other people to fire you up. Guys have a tendency to isolate. Girls, you're really good at this. Guys are not as good at connecting. So let's just admit it. We are easily just to go off and to be separate. That's the way guys are. So I'm fine. You're not fine. You need people. Okay, I didn't mean to get in your face at the very end, but I did. I'm sorry. Go ahead and stand up with me today. You guys are awesome. I really want you to have the best year ever. I really want you to connect. I want you to develop, because as you develop and mature as a disciple, then when I get to heaven, he's going to say, you did a good job. My job isn't to just see like a whole bunch of people just come in and warm a seat and not develop. It's not a bunch of fruit that's not ripe. It's fruit that ripens. And as we give it away to the world, more fruit comes out. As we constantly grow, more comes out. It's not like it's just one time. You know, you guys are so awesome, and I love you. I love our church. And Father, I just pray for them as Jesus prayed for them, that they would stay connected to you, even as Jesus prayed, as me and my Father, as Father, as I'm connected to you, I pray they would be connected, that they would abide in me. I pray you would abide in him. Holy Spirit, I pray you would connect with hearts all over this room. And I just want you to pray with me, and just, can I lead you in a prayer of being connected? And that connectedness starts with, sin separates us from God. The Bible says that our sins have separated, and that he turns his face because he can't connect with sin. He's God. So, but he provided his son on the cross to create this bridge between our disconnection and to get reconnected. He provided it through his son. He gave his son, and we, through forgiveness, can reconnect through the cross. So I ask, Father, that you would reconnect lives. And I pray you pray this prayer with me all over the room. Would you just pray and say, Father, forgive me and connect me to your great love. I want to be loved. I don't know about you, but if I can, you can take everything in the world away, but I think we are all created to be loved, to love by God and to love each other. And either one of those will just disconnect part of how you were created. And I pray for that connection between God and others. I pray, God, that you would reconnect right now. I pray, Holy Spirit, when ministry, Pastor Taylor was asking me, what do we want to do? I just saw God like breathing. And I said, I don't want to do anything. I feel like it's Holy Spirit day today. He was breathing something. He was just breathing. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that breath, that power, that glory of God would connect and reconnect hearts towards you. I pray that you'd breathe on and fire up like smoke from a dragon's mouth, but from a loving God. I pray that fire from God's heart would come into your heart and fire you up, that he'd stir up that passion again, that you would know that you're loved by a loving Father who loves you with a love that you can't do anything to cut his love off, but we can get deceived to think he doesn't love us. But he loves you so much. I pray that love would flow in your hearts, and that it would flow so much that you could give it away. I pray people would see that love so much that they would so want to be with your God. I pray that love from God flows so much that it flows easily into those relationships that those horizontal relationships in your covenants, in your marriage, in your families. But I pray that love would flow once again, that the passion would flow, and that you could function and mature as a disciple and not just somebody who's professing their faith, but living their faith. I love you. Be blessed. Have an awesome week, and we'll see you next week. God bless you.
Thank you for listening to the Sermon of the Week. Be sure to visit summitsanmarcos.com for other exciting content from Summit Church.
Give up your mercy.